to Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 will be where we'll start today. Luke chapter 12. This good old boy, he buys a ticket and wins the lottery. So he goes to Tulsa to claim it, to verify his ticket number. And he says, I want my $20 million. And so he goes to claim it, and this man says, he says, no, sir, it doesn't work that way. And he says, what we'll do is we'll give you your $1 million today, and then you'll get the next spread out for the next 19 years. And so the redneck, he says, no, he says, I want my money, all of it right now. And he says, I want it today. And again, the man at the lottery office, he says, no, sir, we'll give you your $1 million today, and then you'll get the rest spread out the next 19 years. And so the redneck, he's now furious with the man. He screams out, he says, look, he says, I want my money, and if you're not going to give me my $20 million right now, just give me my dollar back and I'll go home. So I think we can say that that guy has a problem and he wasn't able to see it clearly. I guess you could say he probably wasn't a big picture type of guy. Today I'd like to conclude my message, two-part message on teaching us to number our days, taken from Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, by taking a little deeper look at our days and what they mean. You know, sometimes we're not able to see our days and what they really mean by their importance. Jesus told us of a man who had a problem today in our scriptures, but he wasn't quite able clearly to see it. Jesus told us of a man in Luke chapter 12 and 13 through 21 that you may have plenty of good things saved up for many years, but what have you done with them? Let's read now to see in beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. You see, even back then they had problems over money. But he said to them, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? You know, even Jesus knew when to stay out of family squabbles. And then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who have you invested in this life that will really last and will really matter? You know, is it any reason that Jesus chose to reveal his inner self to just 12 men and maybe just a few women in his life that he trusted? And with just those few people, he was able to change the whole world that has lasted even until today and will continue to last until he comes again. Who have you invested in by numbering your days? Have you invested in more monetarily or relationally? You know, the Bible says that both are good. Concerning money, Proverbs 13:22 says, A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. While concerning relationships, Psalms 127:3 says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is reward. And Ephesians 6:1-3 says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. God gives each man and each woman two of the greatest resources on the planet: time and relationships. You see, people have the ability and the amount of money they can acquire with their skills and abilities, some more than others. And people also have the ability and the amount of materials they can acquire with their skills and abilities by the amount of money that they earn. This is obvious by the houses that we live in, the cars we drive, the clothes that we wear, and so forth. And some even try to acquire time and relationships with the money and the materials that they've acquired. You know, they've made even songs about this, that you can't buy love. You've heard that? You know, a minister was speaking to a children's Sunday school class about the things that money can't buy, and he said, it can't buy laughter, and it can't buy love, he told them. And driving his point home, he said, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother and father? And stunned silence just spread throughout the classroom. And finally, this small voice spoke up and said, well, how much would you give me not to love my big sister? So, you know, it's just, you know, God may not have given us an equal amount of money or an equal amount of talents to you and me, but God has given each one of us, that's you and that's me, time and relationships during the span of our lifetime while we are here on this earth. How you and how I choose to use it while we are here on this earth is up to us. And when you and when I face the Father after leaving this earth, we'll give an account on what we have done with that time and with those relationships that He has freely given to you and to me. Not for that which we've acquired, and not for that which we've achieved, but for what you've done and what I have done with that which He's given us and entrusted to us freely through His grace. You see, I've learned many things this past year on my way to becoming half a century old, 50 years old, but two things really stick out in my mind more than any. One is, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And the other is, sometimes it's better to be kind than it is right. I share that with you because I never want to preach a message to you unless it smacks me in the face first. You know, I like to share with you a tender lesson. Oh gosh, here comes that Holy Spirit on me. I'd like to share with you a tender lesson on which I learned that God had revealed to me as He drew back the curtains that had veiled my eyes. You see, as we grow in Christ, and we serve Him, desire to seek the things that we desire, as we dive into His Word, many times you become so engulfed in His text that you can forget the spirit of love behind those precious words of our Lord. And I believe that this is why sometimes the old Pharisee of religion, the flesh, still tries to creep up, even when many of us have been freed with the liberty of the cross of Christ. You know, one thing I've noticed that was growing in popularity while Adam and I were over at Ground Zero, the youth center, was that of the inked population, tattoos. So when a high school teenager who was a regular at that time got his first tattoo over there and began showing it off, I made an effort to acknowledge it, but not to admire it. Because as a youth minister, you see, it's our job to attract teens and not to chase them away. And I didn't want to scorn him for his new tattoo because he was very proud of it. And so, but he and the rest of the teens could tell that I really didn't care for it. I just didn't find them needful to have them on your skin. Because you see, I was raised in church with the teaching that your body is the temple and that you did not deface it. And I understood that tattoos were a form of defacing God's temple, such as graffiti was to a building. And probably many of you my age or older were taught the same way if you grew up in church also, particularly if you were part of a denominational church. The only people that I knew who wore tattoos during my earlier years were sailors, prisoners, or bikers. And of course, nowadays, tattoos are as common as anything. And it's funny how times change. You know, speaking of tattoos and how people feel about them, Elmer Towns, a seminary professor and author, tells about a member of a motorcycle gang who was dramatically converted to Jesus Christ. And so on this first Sunday, he did the only thing he knew to do. He went to church. Now, nobody in this church knew him, and as he walked down to the second aisle, he sat in a seat. And so the people stared at him, and he looked the part. He was big, and he was burly, and bearded, black, and hair, and long, and he had this big jacket, leather jacket on, and he looked the part. And so when it came announcement time, the minister got up, and he made an appeal for nursery workers. And he said, "We need someone to work in the nursery." But no one would volunteer. And he asked a second time, he said, "We really need someone to go back there and be with the kids." Again, no one would volunteer. And the cyclist sat there and he prayed and he said, "Lord," he said, "I really want to do what you want me to do, and I'll go back there in the nursery if you want to, and if you want me to, just ask the preacher, have the preacher ask a third time." And sure enough, the preacher asked a third time, "Please, we need someone to go back and work in the nursery." When the cyclist, he raised his hand and nodded his head and started back toward the nursery. And immediately 50 mothers followed, volunteering to work in the nursery. So again, many of you probably feel the same about tattoos as these mothers did, and did if you saw some burly biker with tattoos headed back toward the nursery. You know, it's interesting to see how God squeezes out stuff in us that we do not think is inside of us sometimes. And I had some prejudice creeping around inside of me that I wasn't even aware of, for now that I looked at this teen in a different light than I thought I did. Little did I know what lesson I had in store ahead of me with my own daughter. Because as most of you know, my daughter, Laren, as soon as she turned 18, was off to get her tattoo. And not any ordinary tattoo, one that covered her entire shoulder, and with an octopus, no less. So, I had a choice. I could despise my own daughter. I could give her the third degree, continually remind her for the bad choice she made, to the point to where she would not want to be around her own father. I could have been a good father and doing right about doing that. I could have felt right, justified, and I could have followed through with my convictions, continuing to remind her of my convictions of tattoos and how I felt about them. But I think she knew how I felt. She was 18 years of age, and she was a young adult, and her decision to have this inked on her skin, she was very proud of it. And as most, after they have a new piece of art on their skin, they like to display it to others. And so I could have been right in my convictions by trying to convince her to see my values, and in the cost of getting the cost of getting something permanent marked on your skin to the point of where I was exhausted. But at what cost? One never knows, perhaps, that this very night your soul may be required of you. Last year, at 2 o'clock on May 5th, we got a call from her saying that she had been hit by a drunk driver in her two-seated convertible, and how thankful Kisha and I were that she was alive. Now, my first two thoughts at that hour in the morning when we got that call was, one, are you okay? And two, have you been drinking? Because at that hour in the morning, everybody knows what that hour in the morning is. Bar closing time. Well, she assured us that, one, she was okay, and two, the patrolman that was there can verify that she was not drinking and there was no alcohol involved, with her at least. Even though the car was totaled, she didn't have but a few scratches on her and some sore muscles. God's protection. But what if the opposite had happened? And the call had come to identify her by the only thing that would have been noticeable, by her tattoo. The very thing that I would have despised would have been the very thing God would have chosen for me to recognize. The very thing in our relationship that I would have despised would have been the only thing I would have been able to recognize of my precious daughter that I love. What do you despise today in someone you love? You better number your days. What would you do to have that person back if they were taken from you? If our relationship would have been separated by that tattoo just so I could have been right in my convictions, if the worst would have been happened, what would I have given to look at those tattoos then? To have her back alive, around me, in a right relationship with her father. That's when the verse became very real to me, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 18, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man?" You see, it wasn't the outer things that's on the body that people have on the outside and experience. And it's the things that's what's on the inside. It wasn't the outer things on the body that defile the temple. It's what's on the inside. And if we quit looking so much at the things that what people have on the outside and accept them for who they are, and know that the temple is judged for what's on the inside, and understand that only God knows the hearts of people, I think we'll be much more effective in the light for Christ. You can catch more with honey than you do with vinegar, and sometimes it's better to be kind than right. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What are you storing up in your heart in abundance that perhaps you need to free up and share a little of? You know, I work at a hospital, and I see a lot of sick people as I walk the hallways doing my job. I go to meetings, I hang up posters, banners, posters, publications for people to read. I see and talk with nurses also, and my daughter Lauren, she's a nurse's aide, and she works with patients directly. It's amazing the things she's heard them say to her as they've lain on their bed deprived of their health. She's told me a lot of stories that some of the patients have shared with them during the days that were numbered in the hospital. Bronnie Ware, who is a nurse who's worked for years with patients whose days were numbered, wrote a list in which she revealed the top five regrets that people say aloud on their deathbed. People who have a definite number of days to their lives. And the number one regret she heard from patients whose days were numbered was, "I wish I had the courage to live true to myself and not what others expected of me. This was the most common regret of all. When people realize that their life is almost over, they look back clearly on it and see how many of their dreams have gone unfulfilled. Most people haven't even honored half of their dreams and had to die knowing it was due to choices they had made or had not made. It's very important to at least try to honor some of those. From the moment you lose your health, it's too late. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Because health brings a freedom that few realize until you no longer have it. My neighbor inherited a large sum of money after his father died last year. So naturally, he wanted to bless his family. And the one thing him and his wife always wanted to do was have all of his family together. So he booked a large trip this summer to Branson. And all the bells and whistles. I mean, they rented condos. They're going to go to Silver Dollar City and all these shows. The works. All expenses paid for. They're planning a week with their children, along with their families and grandchildren. All expenses paid for to make laughter, good times, and memories. So my neighbor decided to have his knee replaced because it had been aching. And the doctor said, "You really need to have it done," because he knew they were going to do a lot of walking around. So he wanted to have this done early, so by the time this summer hits, it'd be good to go. And so he had it done in January. And so as he was recuperating out of surgery, his wife went up to see him. And as she was going to see him, she collapsed in the hospital there. And they rushed her to the ER in the same hospital he was at. She had 2 blood clots in her lungs. And she has been in the hospital and in the rehab up until this week. She finally got to come home this week. She has not been home for 4 months. In the hospital and in rehab for 4 months. From the time she went to see her husband in January to see how he was doing, 4 months. Your health is amazing. So even if you planned and waited and prepared, it's important that you make time and enjoy your memories with your family all of the time. Numbering your days, teach me, Lord, to number my days and make the best of them while the day is here. Because if you're waiting until the time is right to do something good, do it today. If God tells you to do something or do something for someone, don't store it up or keep it in your pocket. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from someone whom with good it is due when it is your power to do it." Because you never know. Even when you have the money to do it, you just never know what circumstances may bring about. I hope they get to go to this trip this summer. She's back home, but she's still very frail. I hope they do. The second most common regret was that this nurse heard from patients was, "I wish I didn't work so hard." Now, this came from about every male patient she worked from because they missed their children's youth and wife's companionship. Now, women also spoke of this regret, but most were from the older generation. They hadn't been breadwinners, but most of them deeply regretted spending so much of their life's existence on the work's treadmill. And so by simplifying your life somewhat and making conscious choices, you may find that you may not need that possible income that you think you do. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you have enough to be comfortable to enjoy life with your family, or those you consider family? Or are you that person in that parable we read of Jesus that never has enough barns to fill, always looking for something over the horizon, never being satisfied with what you have, never learning that phrase that Paul spoke of in Philippians 4:12 when he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content and in every situation. I whether it be well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." The nurse wrote the third most common regret of patients whose days were numbered was, "I wish I had the courage to express my feelings." Now, many people suppress their feelings in order to keep peace with others. And when suppressing those feelings, it produces illnesses leading to bitterness and resentment as a result. Proverbs 25 says, "A plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out." You know, we can't control the reactions of others. People may react differently or surprisingly when you speak honestly to someone. But you know, there's a difference between being brutally honest with someone and then being honestly discreet with someone. Being brutally honest with someone is like telling the lady at a shoe store that her foot is too large to fit the shoe. Being honestly discreet with someone is telling the lady that the shoe is too small to fit her foot and perhaps she should try a different shoe. One is kind, both are right. One is kind, both are right. Being honest has its risks, but it doesn't have to be rude. Even Paul recognized that we're not all going to be able to get along with everybody. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, be at peace with all men." So when the opportunity allows forth to bring communication, be honest and express yourself. Be honest using discretion. If you don't, you're hurting no one but yourself by putting yourself in an emotional prison, not the person you're at odds with. The fourth regret was, "I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends." These patients didn't realize the benefits of old friends until their dying weeks, and it wasn't always possible to track them down. Many had become so caught up in their own lives that they'd lost these golden friendships and let them slip by the years. And there were so many deep regrets about not giving these friendships the efforts that they deserved and the value that they had. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Because all that remains during a person's numbered days are love and relationships. And the fifth regret was, "I wish I had let myself be happier." Many didn't realize until the end that happiness is a choice, and they'd stuck in their old patterns and habits. Fear of change had them pretending to be others and to themselves that they were just content. When deep within themselves, they longed to laugh properly and have the silliness of life again. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be complete, and that your joy may be made full." In John 15:11. Let me ask you this. Can you be yourself around people, or do you present yourself as someone who always has it together? Or even better, can others be themselves around you? Can they be comfortable around you? Or do they have to remain guarded? Because when your days are numbered, what others think of you is a long way from your mind. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to let go and smile again long before you lose your health or some other unfortunate circumstance? Well, you can. Jesus is always there for you, patiently waiting for you to open the door. Let Him step inside of your life and not just walk beside your life. Step inside. Let Him have control of your life. Jesus wants to walk inside and take control of your life and just let Him have lord of your life. Instead of always going to seek Him for your advice, let Him have control of your life. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. One comes and goes, the other continually abides. It's a big difference. I want to be able to give an answer to my Lord and Savior when He asks me, "What have you done with what I've given you? When I stand before him and he asks me the question, what have you done for your fellow man? I don't want to sit there and stammer and stutter. I want to be able to give Jesus, my Master, my King, and my Savior, I want to be confident and give him an answer. And I want you to be confident also as well. When you face Jesus, I want you to pursue your days wisely, whether by serving your fellow man in your community, your country, or by being involved in ministering to families and church, or by doing something that counts other than just for yourself. Because that's what really matters when you number your days wisely. You know, there's a saying written in my Bible in the margins I have in the book of James next to the chapter where it says, your life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. That reads, don't let your pursuit for the things that you think are important rob you from the things that in your life are important. Jeremiah had it right when I think that we can all rely on when the confusion meets us face on in situations. With all the things that we get wrapped up in, misunderstood priorities we get blinded by, and even wrong relationships sometimes we get tangled up into, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it reads, stand at the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Teach me, O God, to number my days, for there you will find Christ always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound.
I was raised in a church, in a religious community. Church was just this, it was a burden, and went because I was more or less drugged there. There was a time when a music group came in and they shared something different, that I was a sinner to begin with, that I needed a Savior. I was told that if I wanted a way to Him, I just needed to confess. I was merely 13 years old. I remember that. Remember that day. I proceeded to dive into the Word of God. It became something I wanted to know more about. And then at age 15, I said, what is there? That's enough. That's enough religion. That's enough Jesus. And threw my hands up and ran hard away from God. Spent literally 20 years in reckless abandon, sin. Then in 1995, Jesus stood there with his arms open and said, here I am. God did a work on this journey that I'm on now. I just crave what God has to say in his word. I'm willing to give my life 100% to Jesus instead of holding on to stuff for me. And being in true fellowship with other believers, I wouldn't be the same without the body of Christ. The impact that every believer has in my life. God has started a work in me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that he's not finished. There's a life that's calling me to live outside the lines. There's a dream deep in me that wants to be revived. There's a risk, a life beyond the usual. What will I choose? Will I live my life for me, or will I give it back to you? He's revealed to me within the last 6 to 8 months just how great of a sinner I am. I will love when others fade. How much of a sinful, selfish, prideful man am I? I will serve when no one sees. The things that I do, I so often do for me. I will give beyond my means, motives of my heart, and by the power of God that gives me strength. It's been a joke. I will live for the glory of your name. I've walked around just playing church many times. I'm alive in your freedom, unashamed, not allowing the word to impact my life. Here I am, won't you send me? Reading it as if I'd read an Outdoor Life magazine or something. My life is an offering to you. God has shown me that there's so much more. You have called, I am ready, and he desires so much more. Ready to do what you want me to do. I just want to bring God glory. And I know that I haven't. I'm so thankful for what God's doing. I'm so thankful that he doesn't give up. And then he called me. He chose me. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus will teach you to number your days. Are you ready? So what's the takeaway? What things are you storing up in your life that God has given you to give away? Don't get caught up in the things that people do. What do you despise in someone perhaps that you're storing in that you don't realize that's there? Walk in the Spirit, because remember, love covers a multitude of sins. Don't store up any good things in your life, waiting for just that right time to do it. So our pastors and prayer warriors come up here to the front. I'd like to open up today as we stand to our feet and sing Amazing Grace. The altars are open today. Councils are open. If you'd like to come up for prayer today, it's open today for you. Number your days. Give God praise. Make a difference in someone's life. The altars are open today. Talking to your heart. Don't hold back. Let's sing one more verse. Today, and we ask that God bless your week this week. If you're visiting with us today, we ask that you'd meet us over here with our senior pastor, Jack Eldred, and ask that you have a blessed week.